Welcome to the Northeast Christian Podcast. We're so excited that you've decided to check out our weekly messages. We hope that you're challenged and inspired by what you're hearing today. We'd love to have you join us this weekend at one of our campuses or online at northeast.live. For more information on Northeast, visit us at necchurch.org. If you love the Northeast Podcast, subscribe to our channel and leave us a comment or a rating in the Apple Podcast Store. This weekend's message is from Tyler McKenzie. He's the lead pastor here at Northeast.
Can we talk real? Okay, this is what we do at this church. If you probably come to this church because we just say it like it is. So here it is. I believe that every single weekend, I get the great opportunity to stand before one of the most driven, gifted, ambitious, intentional congregations on the face of the planet Earth. Like, the leadership capacity in this room is tangible. Like, can you feel it? Like, oh, it's like, I can feel it. Sometimes when I walk on stage, I can feel it, because I'm like, what in the world? I'm genuinely surprised when you come back. So I'm like, what in the world am I doing standing here in front of people who are 10x my giftedness and 10x my experience? Now, here's what I know about you, though. I know this about you, because every single week, you spend hours at home, you spend hours at your workplace doing the following things. Your strategic planning, your goal setting, writing lesson plans, casting vision, measuring effectiveness, troubleshooting problems, developing staff, holding others accountable, budgeting, financial planning, organizing activities, planning vacation trips, fun, and juggling all the calendars together all at once with precision, excellence, force, and optimism and happiness, right? Oh, you're bringing that all together. And it's a really, really beautiful thing. But here's what confuses me, y'all. What confuses me is that we bring this sort of energy into every single arena of our life except the one that we would say is the most important one. Our faith. In fact, for most of us, when it comes to our faith, it's kind of just, well, we like wing it, right? So, okay, here's a couple honest questions for you. And some of you are going to be like, this dude's crazy. And that's because I am crazy. But this is some honest questions for you. I just want you to think about this. Well, okay, first one. Do you have a one-year strategic plan for your spiritual growth? I mean, I know you do at work, but do you have it for your spiritual growth? Or are you just winging it? Or how about this? Have you ever fasted or prayed and then set kingdom goals for like Q1, Q2 this year? Or are you just winging it? Or have you ever taken a couple days like off work to do a little spiritual development? Or are you just winging it? Do you have a long-range developmental plan for the discipleship of your kids? Or are you just winging it? Or how about this? Do you calendar church, prayer, scripture reading, community group into your schedule so it doesn't fall off of your schedule? Or day in and day out, do you just sort of wing it? Or does your budget have like a kingdom impact line item in it? Or when it comes to your finances, do you just wing it? Or how about this one? Do you have an accountability partner that is capable of giving you an honest performance eval regularly on where you're going with Jesus? Or are you just winging it? Now, again, here's what I know about our congregation. You guys are influencers. You guys are leaders. You guys know this is best practice. You're doing this sort of stuff in your life. You're reading leadership books. Some of you are writing leadership books on these sort of things. And yet, all of a sudden, when we step out of our life and we step into our spirituality, we like compartmentalize it to an hour on Sunday, and we just sort of wing it from Monday to Saturday. And I don't get it. Why do we just wing it? I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are like, a one-year strategic plan for my spiritual growth. Again, this dude's crazy. Maybe so, but this is the vision I can't get out of my mind. What would happen if a congregation with the leadership capacity and giftedness that our congregation has just brought a little bit of intentionality into our faith? You know what I think would happen? I think revival would happen. Not just in our church, but in our city. Because of it. Now, that's why we have deemed 2020 the year of the Love the Ville lifestyle. You can throw the diagram up there. You've seen it 100 times. prepare to see it 100 more. Because we're going to beat this drum all year long. Basically, the Love the Ville lifestyle at Northeast is just kind of fancy language for what we believe the mission of Jesus looks like. He's called all of us to unleash his self-sacrificial, unconditional, cross-shaped love every day, everybody, everywhere. So that includes your home, that includes your workplace, that includes the church, that includes the city, pretty much anywhere you find yourself. If you're a student in here, that includes your school. Anywhere you find yourself, that is where Jesus put you to be a beacon of love for him. Now, this year, we want to bring some extra intentionality, though, to it. And that's why last week, we handed out playbooks. Did everyone grab their playbook last week? Okay, did you get your playbook? I think most people grabbed a playbook because we don't have very many left. We'll order more if you want one. But here's what a playbook is. A playbook is an empty journal. It's an empty journal. It's got recycled pages in it because we're very environmentally conscious here. But it's an empty journal. And the point of a playbook, okay, is for you to get alone with God and with some of your spiritual accountability partners, maybe your spouse, your community group, your friends, your mentors, and together strategize, scheme for the kingdom and how you might bring Jesus' love to bear in the unique circles he's put you in. Now, you can do a playbook anyway. You don't have to have one of these. You can have your own journal. You can write in your Bible. You can do it on your phone. You can finger paint. I don't care. Just do whatever you want. But here are the three irreducible minimums of it. Okay, one, we want you to have an intentional strategy for each sphere of your influence. So basically, you should have four, right? You should have one for home, work, city, and church. Two, we want you to write those down somewhere. It's better written down. We want you to write them down somewhere and share them with an accountability partner. Someone who can just know where you're heading, where you're at. And then three, we want you weekly to pray over and reevaluate your strategies because they'll change throughout the year, right? You'll have moments where you get to celebrate victories. You'll have moments where you'll have to confess failures, right? But at the end of the day, we want you to develop a regular rhythm. For me, it's Sundays, all right? After I talk about it at church or before I talk about it at church, I want to be evaluating my own Loveville playbook, so I'm leading from the front, leading by example. It's Sundays for me. When is it for you, though? We want you regularly evaluating your plan to see how you're bringing Jesus' love to bear. Pretty simple, right? This is maybe my foremost goal for 2020. By December, I hope all of us have some sort of mechanism for, I hope you allow this to invade your quiet time once a week and bring intentionality to the way you love for Jesus, because if we could all do that together, wow. Now, part of that plan as well are four different sermon series that we're gonna do throughout the year called Playbook. Are you seeing a theme here? All right, and today we're starting off our first playbook sermon series that will focus over the course of the next 5 weeks on the workplace. How do we unleash Jesus' love in the workplace? Now, for those of you who are students in here, just every time you hear me say work, think school, because it's all 100% translatable over to that. Here's how this series is gonna flow. It's 5 weeks long. For the first 4 weeks, we're gonna answer one question. What are the four most effective strategies to bring Jesus' love to bear witness to Jesus' love at work? What are those four strategies? Okay. Today, we'll talk about living life at a holy pace. You'll wanna write that down in your playbook, okay? But what are the four strategies? And then in week five, we're gonna do something extremely different. As you saw in the video earlier, we're going to have a conference-style weekend. Now, the only way to really explain this to you well is to show you the layout for the schedule and what our hopes and expectations are for you that weekend. So here's what we're hoping. First and foremost, we're hoping that everybody chooses this weekend to come to Saturday night service first. Everybody come to Saturday night service. Mandatory attendance. We will take attendance. No, we can't take attendance. But we're hoping that everyone will come to Saturday night. And not just a normal Saturday night service from 5 to 6, but this is going to be a heightened commitment weekend. We want you there from 4 to 6 p.m. on Saturday. Save the date. Here's what we'll do. For the first hour from 4 to 5 p.m., we're going to have what we call industry-specific huddles. You know what I always wished? I've always wished that, man, we could get all the educators in the same room together in our church. We could get all the healthcare professionals in the same room at our church. We get all the engineers. We get all the people in the hospitality business. We get all the creatives, all the marketing people. We get all the people that share common industries, all the law enforcement officers, right? People who share the same industry in the same room so that you can meet other people in your church who do what you do, talk about challenges when it comes to that, and then pray for your particular industry in this city. Wouldn't that be powerful? I think it'd be powerful. From 4 to 5 p.m., we're gonna afford ourselves an opportunity to do that as a church. And then from 5 to 6 p.m., we're all gonna come in this room, and if everybody shows up, this room will be packed, all right? And we're gonna have a worship service together. where in the context of that, we pray specifically that through this church, God would unleash a movement of love on our workplaces throughout this city. It'll be a powerful night, I promise you. Then, after everyone attends Saturday, who attends Saturday? That would be everyone. Then we're asking everyone to pick one of the two Sunday morning tracks. You need to come to the 9 a.m. or the 11:15. 11:15. Most of you come to the 11:15 anyway, so the time change on that weekend won't matter, but the 11:15, all right? And here's what will happen. They both basically look the same way, all right? At 9 a.m. and at 11:15, we'll start off with a worship service like you experience. The sermon that day will be a panel Q&A between me and Coach McDonald and Coach Satt at the University of Louisville. Be awesome. Get to hear how they bring faith into the workplace. And then after that, for 45 minutes, we're going to have some topical breakout sessions around our campus that deal with practical issues you're dealing with at work. And those are going to be led by lay leaders who are in the secular workspace, not Tyler, not preachers, people who are on the ground doing what you're doing. Pretty cool, right? I'm excited about this. It'll be a powerful weekend. It's a heightened weekend commitment. So go ahead and save the date. Everybody at Saturday, pick one track on Sunday, and I can't wait to see you there. You'll come out of these 5 weeks, I promise you. You'll come out of these 5 weeks with some strategies to better take Jesus' love in the workplace if you participate. So I'm challenging you to participate. Now, one more thing I'd ask of you. At some point today, like before the service is over or before you leave, there's a little survey on your app underneath the workplace app, underneath the workplace tile called the game day survey. If you can click on that and take 2 or 3 minutes to fill that out, that'll help us better prepare for that big game day weekend because we think there's a lot of people gonna be there and we wanna do crowd management. It'll probably be insane that weekend, but that's okay. We'll be insane for Jesus. All right, that being said, everybody stand with me. Stand with me, church, stand with me. Thank you. And today, okay, let me reframe this. Today, we're gonna talk about one of the most effective strategies to bring Jesus' love to bear at your workplace, to bear witness to Jesus' love at your workplace. And that is living life at a holy pace. And Jesus has some powerful things to say about that. Pick up with me in Luke 12. We're gonna read this passage together, congregationally. I'll read the part in white. Y'all read the part in blue. This is Jesus talking. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or about your body, and what you'll wear. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barns, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more valuable are you than the birds? Ouch. Consider the lilies," Jesus says. "How they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, oh, you of little faith? Do not keep striving for what you're to eat or what you're to drink. And don't keep worrying. It's the nations of the world that strive after all these things. And your Father knows that you need them." Wow. Wow. 12:32, we have to read that one again because that is just too beautiful. Will you read this passage out loud with me? "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And that's God's word. Amen. I love it. Will you be seated? Thank you for standing. What a word. What a truth for today. Now, we're talking again today about living life at a holy pace, and here's why. Because we live today in an age of overload. It's an age of overload. Do you feel it? For those of you who don't feel it currently, okay, what I would like for you to do right now is, attention up here, please. I'm gonna lay out for you all the different kinds of overloads that you are experiencing day in and day out, because we live in this day of more, better, faster, longer, now. And if you think about it long enough, it'll make you start to sweat. First, there's information overload. Like constantly, you can just Google search pretty much anything. Like the research burden of making sure you research something well is so big when you can access literally all the information of the world in the click of a button. And then you've also got real-time news constantly breaking from all over the world to ingest. And then you got all this fake news today, right? Because some news is just downright fake. Some news isn't fake, but people call it fake. And then some news is just spun in a really, really partisan way. And so you have to sift through all that as well. Then you got debt overload. That can be anything from credit debt to house debt to car debt to student debt. Can I get an amen, millennials? Then there's efficiency overload. We feel this pressure in our culture to make our lives more and more efficient, to be more and more productive on less and less time. Lean manufacturing has been the buzzword over the last 10 to 20 years in the manufacturing industry. Starbucks won't even plan a new location anymore unless it has a drive-through in it so they can get people through. And think about all the things our generation has killed. We've killed two-week shipping with same-day droning. We've all but killed sports like golf because who has time for 4 hours on the course? We've killed live television because I want to watch it when I want to watch it without the commercials, unless, of course, it's the Super Bowl. We've killed driving with texting and driving because we just got to get that one text out. We just get that one email out, right? We've killed grocery shopping with click lists. It's all dead, right? Because we want to be more efficient. Then there's availability overload. The innovation of smartphones, people are like sneaking work emails to you on Saturday morning, or they're getting at you on Facebook Messenger or Insta Messenger or Twitter Messenger or text message, all the messengers, right? Then there's sharing overload. This is an innovation with young people, okay? So this is kind of new. If you're my age or younger and you've grown up in a day and age where you've pretty much only known social media, studies have come to show that we have begun to see ourselves as brands to propagate to the public. So that has two, really I would call negative effects on your life, young folks. One, you feel this increased pressure to do things that are on brand for you. And then two, you feel this pressure to then post it for public consumption so you can solidify what your brand is. Because did it really happen if you don't post it? Then there's distraction overload, constantly. Every store you've ever looked at is gonna send you an email today of some coupon. And then there's doomsday overload. When you have a 24/7 breaking news cycle, in order to keep your attention, everything has to be catastrophized. Everything has to be sensationalized. It's got doomsday urgency and feedback and commentary and opposition feedback and commentary, and we're all gonna die. Like, this is what the news says every day. I have never turned on like a mainstream media outlet and they've been like, hey, pretty run-of-the-mill day here on planet Earth. So why don't you guys go take a nap, spend some time with family, and we'll see you tomorrow out. You know, it's not gonna happen. Don't wait on it. Next is errand overload, AKA what we call adulting today. Again, this is kind of a new thing. So because we are so overloaded with work today, some of the basic tasks that your grandma or your grandpa used to find time to do in the week, we're outsourcing now, or just ignoring altogether, like mowing the lawn, like cleaning the house, like vacuuming the car, or like just random basic things, going to the post office to mail a package, getting the knives sharpened, registering to vote. Oh, I've got one friend who's had a couple $100 worth of clothing sitting on the floor of their room from Christmas because they just don't have time to take it back to the mall. Yeah? Go ahead and elbow her right now. You can. There's kids overload as well. This is adding your kids' overloaded schedule on top of your own overloaded schedule, and that'll make you sweat. Then there's decision overload because there's so many options. And then there's this thing called I'm a woman overload, and this is statistically proven, guys. Men in the room, look up here. Women actually feel all the burden that is just previously aforementioned there heavier than men do. And it's not because they're softer. Ann Helen Peterson wrote this article that I read online. It was so good. It was called How Millennials Became the Burnout Generation. Google it. Fascinating. Not Christian, but good content. And this is what she writes about this. She explains, burnout often works differently among women with families. Part of this has to do with what's known as the second shift, the idea that women come home from work and then have to manage the household. A recent study found that mothers in the workplace today spend just as much time taking care of their kids as stay-at-home moms did in 1975. And one might think, she writes, that when women work, the domestic labor would get split between them and their partner. But studies have found that simply isn't the case. The labor still falls largely on the woman. So the Lord bless and keep you for working two jobs, even though you don't get paid for one of them, right? Like the women, thank you. Now, are you sweating yet? Some of you are having a panic attack. Breathe with me, because I still have three more things to say to you about this, okay? Just hang in there. One, here's what you need to know. Overload has become normalized. This has become the norm. Preachers like me will stand on stages and say, this should not be normal. And then folks like you will sit out there and go, yep, this should not be normal, but it's normal. It's become normalized. Second, overload is characteristic of every job. Every job. Doesn't matter if you're a CEO or a teacher or a pastor or a realtor or a graphic artist or a stay-at-home parent. We live in an overload age, and if you're not intentional, you get sucked in. And lastly, this is the saddest part, overload is not paying off. In terms of our physical health, in terms of our mental health, financially, it just isn't. Now, let's do something really therapeutic real quick, okay? Can we do this? I just want you to go and take a deep breath. This is one of the most countercultural things we can do, Christians, because ain't nobody out there right now taking a deep breath. Let's do it again. Praise Jesus. Oh, you're living for him right now. Look at you go. Now, here's the good news. Jesus has some really, really comforting, challenging, but also comforting things to say about this. How do we get ourselves into this place? How do we become people so burnt out and overloaded? Well, here's what Jesus says. Back to Luke 12, he says, we are naturally inclined. You, as human beings, as a species, you are naturally inclined to worry and strive, worry and strive, worry and strive with your life. This is what Jesus says. He says, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or about what you'll wear. Jesus says, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Do not keep striving for what you're gonna eat and what you're gonna drink. Do not keep worrying, he says. Or in other words, Jesus knows we are people who worry and strive. This is why he's addressing it. We worry and strive. Worry. This is the human condition. We worry and strive, worry and strive, worry and strive in order to find significance, in order to find security, and in order to find joy in life. And here's what we'll do. We will continue to worry and strive, worry and strive, worry and strive until we get it. And that's why so many of us are so overloaded. Because we're worrying and striving after the wrong things that can't deliver. And so we continue to worry and strive, worry and strive, worry and strive. It's interesting, in 1943, Abraham Maslow came up with this comprehensive theory for human motivation. You've probably heard this before. It's called Maslow's Hierarchy of Human Needs. Still extremely popular 80 years later. Basically, the whole concept here is the idea that human beings just worry and strive their way up the pyramid. You gotta start with level one, and then you just worry and strive to the next level. So it starts with physiological needs like food, shelter, sleep, clothing. Then you move to safety needs like security, resources, health, property. Then you can move to love, belonging, esteem, self-actualization. And for the record, this is why we think it's so important, by the way, to be a Love the Ville outreach-oriented church. Because we understand that people are going to have a hard time hearing the message about the love of Jesus or feeling like they belong in a church community like ours until their physiological and safety needs are met first, right? So we got to meet those needs in order to get to the deeper, more spiritual needs of life. Now, fascinating thing about Jesus. When Jesus is preaching here in Luke chapter 12, he's actually preaching to people who are worrying and striving after level one and level two. The people in his cultural context basically lived day to day, paycheck to paycheck. They were one tragedy away from being beggars or just dead. We today, most of us in this room, not all of us, but most of us have one and two secured. So we spend most of our lives worrying and striving after level three, after level four, and after level five. But here's what unites us all as human beings. We worry and strive, worry and strive, worry and strive, right? So what does Jesus do with all this? Well, in this passage, he doesn't condemn our worry and strife. Instead, he does something far more constructive. He redirects it. He redirects it towards something that can actually bring peace to your soul. God's kingdom. Did you see what he said? He says things in this passage like, life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. Life is more than that. It's beyond that. Worry and strive beyond that. He says, if you're not able to add a single hour to your life, why do you worry about the rest? Like, okay, who controls the length of your life? That's God, right? So just trust in God. Worry and strive beyond that. He just downright says it. Your Father knows that you need all these things, right? So worry and strive for him, and he'll take care of the rest. Okay, you know what I believe? Here's what I believe our problem is. I believe our problem isn't worry and strife. I believe our problem is the object of our worry and strife. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. When you make God and his kingdom the object of your worry and strife, it actually begins to dissipate. Augustine, age-old theologian, said it like this once. He said, you have made us for yourself, O Lord. This is how you created us, for you. And our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Or Jesus says it like this, Luke 12:31. Strive for God's kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be given to you as well. But you have to worry and strive for the kingdom first. Are you with me? Are you with me? Okay, that was kind of the theological bend. So let's shift gears real quick, and I want to give you the practical bend on this, all right? Let's get really, really practical for a second. All right, here's what I believe. And this would be a great time for you to pull out your playbooks and start writing little notes down, because this is going to be the practical stuff that you want to take home and actually start applying at your school or at your workplace, right? Here's what I believe. You can either choose one of two directions in life. You can choose kingdom and calling, Christians, or you can choose comparison and competition. One of the two. You can choose to strive vertically, or you can choose to worry and strive horizontally. You can choose to find your worth and your purpose vertically, or you can choose to find your worth and purpose by looking around horizontally. But you'll choose one or the other. Now, kingdom and calling will actually bring rest and peace to your soul. It'll help you run at a holy pace. But comparison and competition, right, look up here now, because you know this. Your life experience has told you this. Comparison and competition, you know what that will do to you? It'll destroy you. It will overload you slowly but surely over time. It'll keep you in a perpetual state of discontentment. And how painful is that? Here's how comparison and competition overload you. First, it overloads you with either pride or insecurity, because it reduces your life to one of two things. I'm better than, or I'm not. And in those moments when I'm better than, you get puffed up with pride and superiority. And in those moments when I'm not better than, you get torn down with shame and insecurity. But it's one or the other. Then it overloads you with work. Because in a culture where the goal is to be better than, you gotta put in the work. It's the only way to climb the stepladder. Some of you guys are insanely gifted, so you've never really had to work that hard in your life. But here's the deal. Eventually, you're gonna end up in the NBA, and everybody's an All-American there, right? And the only way to stay ahead of the young guys who keep coming up and to pass the old guys who were your idols is to outwork them. You gotta put in the work eventually, no matter how good you are, if you wanna keep climbing. And then lastly, when you're overloaded with all this, it leaves, this is so important, comparison and competition leave no room for real, true, authentic love. See, in a world of competition, the point's not to love, the point's to win, to destroy the competition, to crush your opponent. How can you give your heart and life away to someone else when you see them as an enemy to defeat? You ever notice, by the way, how violent the language is around success in our culture today? You notice this? She killed it. Oh, he murdered them. They're destroying that. Here's my son's favorite. Daddy, we spanked them. I mean, he's like four, right? And I taught him that. But still, like, you get the point, right? You guys, come on. You get the point. Here's the point. Competition plus comparison is not a formula for compassion. Never will be. So let's tie all these threads together, all right? What does this do to our witness as Jesus followers? What does it do to it? It rots it. I'll tell you what it does to it. When you are an overloaded workaholic who's insecure and incapable of truly loving others well because you see them as competition to defeat, it destroys your witness for Jesus. It makes your witness impotent, not powerful. It makes it pathetic, not magnetic. And it makes it no different than everyone else's rather than being irresistibly different as salt and light. It destroys it. And that's how most of us walk into the workplace. But I have good news for you today. There's a better way. It's called living life at a holy pace. It allows you to faithfully walk right in the middle of your kingdom calling. It allows you to step out from under the burden of comparison and competition. And it allows you to perform before an audience of one, deeply accepted, deeply loved. In fact, so loved that he's already proven how much he loves you by giving his life for you. That's holy pace. Now, if you know me personally, which some of you guys do, then you know I'm probably the last person to be talking about this subject because I'm a hypocrite when it comes to this subject. Some of you are like, oh, really? Well, I'm to my workplace. So here's the deal with me. I'm high energy. I run fast. I like a full schedule. I like to have 10 things to do and then to conquer 12, right? I like to do 24/8. Like, this is me. Like, I want to conquer the world. And when I first started at Northeast Christian Church, probably about, 6 or 7 years ago, some of my coworkers, some of my mentors, some of my family, some of my friends began to notice this about me. And they said, Tyler, you better be careful because you are on a path to burnout. And I just kind of looked back at them and smirked. And I'm like, man, I'm in my 20s. I'm invincible, right? Because that's what you think when you're in your 20s, right? But fortunately, I had enough good sense in that moment that even though I didn't really believe them, I chose to trust the wisdom of some of my spiritual brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers in this church. And I began to be very, very strategic about how I carved holy pace into my life. Now, 5, 6, 7 years later, having experimented with this for years, here's what I can tell you. I still run fast. I am still an incredibly busy person. I still work hard. I think there's an extreme amount of urgency that we have in the kingdom of God because you don't know when Jesus is gonna rip the sky open, and I want everybody to have Jesus in their heart. Like now, I don't want you to breathe another breath without him in your heart because it's an amazing experience, right? So I have this urgency about me, but because of the holy pace I've carved in, it has kept me alive. It's kept me optimistic. It's kept my priorities straight. Okay, I'm not perfect by any means, but it's kept me in this place of energy and hope and optimism that I want for everybody, that I want for you. So what I want to share with you real quick is I want to share you 3 simple strategies that I have implemented over the last few years that have been powerful beyond anything else. All right, here's the first one, okay, and this was important. And some of you are going to roll your eyes and be like, that's the punchline, prayer. Yes, this is the punchline. Okay, first, you have to grow your trust in God, and that's the big part, right? Okay, you got to grow your trust in God through prayer and scripture. If you go back to Luke chapter 12, what you'll see over and over is Jesus asking this question. Do you trust me? Do you trust God? Did you hear it in the passage? He's like, doesn't God feed the ravens? Come on, do you trust me? Can you add an hour to your life by worrying? No, you can't, so just trust me. Does God not clothe the flowers in all their beauty? Oh, ye of little faith, come on, come on. Just trust me. Trust me. I'll take care of it. Now, here's why trust is so important. I believe trust is the number one form of relational currency. You need it to have an intimate relationship with somebody, but it's only built by having an intimate relationship with somebody. Like the two are uniquely attached. So in order to build trust in a relationship, you just gotta spend the time, right? You got to go through some valleys. You got to climb some mountains together. You got to get to know each other. You have to actually walk with and get to know God over time and begin to see that he actually does capitalize on the promises that he says he will capitalize on. And there's really only one way to do that, through prayer and scripture. This is the medium of communication. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're like, well, Tyler, you're a pastor. You're probably a professional prayer. I know Tyler wakes up at 4 a.m. in the morning without an alarm and hits his knees and gets swept up into the seventh heaven and basks in the Shekinah glory of the Lord. And he goes before the Lord contending for the spiritual warfare of Louisville. You know, it's like, no, it's not how, I want you to know, it's not me. Maybe it's some of you, but it's not me. Here's what's worked for me over time. What's worked for me is carving into my days, into my weeks, and into my months, small, holy sanctuaries. Consistent, yet small little holy habits that continue to take my gaze upwards over and over. It's more about consistency, by the way, than intensity. Every time I pray, it's not like God's filling my heart with the fire of the Holy Spirit. And you know, it's not that. It's just like sometimes you walk away and it's like, that was good. It's good. I feel good. I'm glad I did it. God and I just, we got a little closer. It's good. So, okay, here's what I want to do. I want to get real practical with you. Let me give you just several examples of some of the small holy habits of prayer and scripture that I've carved into my days, weeks, and months. It's taken time, right? But these have just become rhythms for me that I've really come to enjoy and look forward to. Every day, for about 15 minutes in the morning and 15 minutes in the evening, I listen to scripture and then pray over it. I listen to it on an audio app called Dwell. It's a really cool app. It reads scripture to you. It has like 7 or 8 different voices you can choose from. There's one voice named Felix. He's a South African accent. It's awesome. I'm like, tell me more, Felix. But it's great. I listen to it in the morning. And then I try to hone in on a verse or a truth that burns inside of me, and I pray that to God. It's a great way to start the morning, great way to end the day. Next, for about at least 15 minutes, 3 times a week, I open up a commentary and I study God's word. Right now, I'm reading through a commentary on Isaiah, and the timing of it is important. You know when I do it? I either do it in the morning before I start work. Right? It's like, Tyler, you're not allowed to start work until you at least spend 15 minutes. Sometimes I'll set a 15-minute timer because I'm so eager to get to work, but I'm like, no, I got to do this. I've got to keep. So I'll set a 15-minute timer, and I'll read. Or here's the other time I'll do it. I'll do it at the end of the day for 15 minutes. Look up here now. Before I start Netflix. Let me say that again. Repeat after me. Before, no, I'm kidding. But some of you didn't really need to hear this, okay? Because you'll waste 2 to 3 hours every night on Netflix and you'll be groggy the next morning and, you know, skip your quiet time because you hit the snooze button 10 times, right? But before you start Netflix, here's a great thing. I'm just gonna spend 15, 20 minutes studying God's word. Here's what else I do. I don't take the little 1-minute prayers for granted. At least I try not to. We try to pray that minute before we eat. I try to pray every night for a minute with my son in bed. Do you know that every time before I walk on stage, doesn't matter what stage I'm preaching on, could be a high school chapel, could be with the church, could be a conference of church leaders, doesn't matter. I get opportunity to speak a lot of places. Doesn't matter. I always pray the same prayer. It's scripted out. God, let the churched repent. Let the de-churched reconsider. Let the unchurched lean in. God, get the glory. Jesus, be the reason. Holy Spirit, take complete control. Raise up workers for the harvest today. Every time. And it just orients my mind into a good place. On top of those, I gather together collectively with other believers on a pretty regular basis to pray. Like on Sunday mornings, I do this thing called going to church every week. And it's amazing. You like get in a room with people and you sing prayers out loud. And then you have this like time of communion where you remember that Jesus died for you and celebrate like the climactic moment of human history when he rose from the dead. And then you get to ingest scripture in a really, really practical way from somebody who spent their entire week studying it. And like I do it every week. I know it's crazy. Every week. Like not 1 out of 4 weeks. No, I don't do it. Every week I go, you should try. Then also on most Wednesday nights, for about 60 minutes, my community group gets together. We read scripture and pray together. Once a month, our leadership team as a church gets together for about 60 minutes with no other agenda. No work, no business. We just pray and read scripture together. And once a month, our leadership team, our eldership team as a church, which are my bosses, we get together and for 60 minutes, we just pray and read scripture. Oh, and here's something that we're doing this year. For 45 minutes every Tuesday, our staff's meeting out underneath our Jesus Y wall out there, and we're praying for the direction of our church. Now, I know that kind of sounds like a lot. You're like, that sounds like a lot, Tyler. It actually isn't. If you were to lay that out on a calendar, it's just kind of regular rhythms on a daily basis, regular rhythms on a weekly basis, regular rhythms on a monthly basis. Doesn't feel too imposing on your schedule, and yet it keeps me refueled, rejuvenated. I am as optimistic, hopeful, and excited about my life, my job, my family, as I ever have been. And I don't feel like I'm slowing down. I feel like I live with urgency and I get a lot done, but it's because I feel like I'm connecting with God and running at a holy pace. Amen. It starts with prayer and scripture, though. If you don't have that carved in your schedule, carve it in. Here's strategy number two. You got to get a new scoreboard. You got to get a new scoreboard. You got to keep score in terms of kingdom impact. Now, our culture will give you one scoreboard. This is what significance looks like. This is what success looks like. But Jesus will give you a totally different one. And that's its own sermon series. Okay, we got time for today. But here are three questions. And if you ask yourself these three questions, what you'll find is that anytime you have an event that you're trying to decide on or a new responsibility or a month on your schedule, if you just go through these three questions in order, you'll be able to winnow down your life into a potent force that puts points on the kingdom scoreboard. Question one, is Jesus why? This is question one on purpose. Always start with this. Is Jesus why? Because if Jesus ain't why you doing it, why you doing it? For some of you, that's a call to leave your job. For some of you, that's a call to walk into your job tomorrow morning with a completely different mindset. But Jesus has to be why. This is where it starts. Next, heck yes or no. If it's not heck yes, it should be no. I read this in a book called Essentialism about 4 or 5 years ago. Might have saved my life. Because here's what I tend to do. All right, I'm kind of a yes man. I get excited about anything that's good for the kingdom and good for others. So I'm always like, okay, maybe. Right, and then I do it. Or, okay, I like him and I don't want to offend him. So, okay, I'll do it for you because you're my friend, right? Those should be no's. You're already overloaded. So it just needs to be heck yes or no. If God's telling you heck yes in your heart, boom, jump on it. Otherwise, no. And then lastly, you gotta constantly ask yourself, what's gotta go? What's gotta go? You're already overloaded. So if you add something new, something's gotta go. Now here's our tendency. We tend to make the mistake when we get busy of cutting out that which is most life-giving to us, right? We cut out scripture reading time. We cut out church. We cut out Sabbath. We cut out vacation. We cut out family time. We cut out, you know, rest, healthy eating, exercise, all these things that fill us up. And if we do that when we get busy, what you'll find soon is that you're pouring from an empty cup. So ask yourself, what's got to go, and don't let it be the life-giving stuff. You see how these three work? Question one helps you aim at the kingdom. Question two helps you operate within your calling. And then question three helps keep you energized. I'm telling you, it'll guide you on the right path. All right, here's the last strategy, and this is where I want to end today. Strategy number three. This is probably the most important one. You have to just receive God's gracious gift. Do not be afraid, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You just got to receive it. For some of you, this looks like a point of conversion on the front end where you step in Christ for the first time and you accept his gracious gift of the kingdom. For most of us, this looks like a daily renewal of our mind and a posture of thanksgiving, right? Where we say, thank you, God, for your gracious gift. I'm gonna live for it again today. But for the first time and then every day after, we need to make it a habit of receiving God's grace. So that's what I want to do right now. I actually want to reflect on this passage and together just remind ourselves, renew ourselves in the grace of God through communion. We've done this at the end of our sermons a few times the last few months. I found this to be successful. So I'm going to ask our servers to come forward and begin passing. As they do, thank you guys for serving. As they do, grab a little piece of bread, a little cup of juice, and hold on to it. All right, what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you some reflection questions. And I'm going to give you some prayer points to think through over this passage as we spend some time in quiet. This would not be a sermon on holy pace if we didn't take some time together to just Sabbath and rest and reflect and pray. This is one of the most countercultural things a church could do. People out there are not stopping and slowing down and reflecting and praying right now, but we are in here together. So let's lock in and let's commune with God.